Yeah, great to see everybody online. Good to see you all here. Just before we get into today's message and look at the Word of God, I want to share something with you. And this slide is going to represent how many people behind the scenes, not just, you know, the worship team who you see, you know, John giving announcements and opening, you know, my wife Almely reading scripture, you know, me speaking. There are so many moving parts here. So we're going to show a slide right here real quick. So it takes on average minimum 55, usually 60 volunteers every Sunday to run this thing. Like, isn't that unbelievable? So when I come to church, I usually just do this. This is awesome. I go around and visit people. Thanks for serving. Thanks for helping. Like, it is a gigantic team of volunteers that make this happen. One team I wanted to highlight here, in case you didn't know this, I think we got another slide here, is the turnaround team. So in between the 11 or the 9:30 and the 11:30 service, around 11 o'clock, you probably see some people go through the chairs, straighten them all up, you know, get all the stuff out. If you lost your purse, we'll find it. And then there's people outside of the sanctuary, two different teams, cleaning the 7 washrooms that we all used in the first service. So the second service can walk into like a brand new, crisp, nice, clean-looking building. So I wanted to say thank you to that turnaround team, like a round of applause. They're so good. Yeah. Where are all of you? There's like 10 of you on that team, but I want to share that every Sunday with you, each different team all throughout the summer, because I want you to understand that whatever gift, whatever time allotment you have, whatever you are able to bring to the table, please bring it. This church cannot function alone with Pastor Ben and I. Like, it's just not going to happen. We could totally burn ourselves out and wreck each other, but we just don't like to do that in any one of our departments. So please, if you're here this morning and you're considering that, head over to the Welcome Center. There's an orange card. It's got Advance in the Kingdom. You can just sign up for something, you know. Parking lot attendant, chopping wood, mowing grass, whatever you want to do. We could use your help around here. We need some help, don't we? It's right here. Let's find some answers in there, eh? Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Now, I am like crawling out of my skin to tell you this. Like, I am just so excited, man. The antibiotics are kicking in and my body is feeling all kinds of fun things this last week. But I am like just, like, God just spoke to me last night something. I was like, oh my gosh. Because, you know, when you're on antibiotics, you're a little bit cloudy. So I apologize if the message will hopefully land it nicely. But I was working on the message, and then all of a sudden it just was like, oh, didn't even see that before. Wow. But I can't tell you until the end because it would ruin the whole thing. You know, we got to just plant the seed there. So Matthew chapter 5, though, starting in verse 13 says this. Just the first half of it says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, the thing I want to spend time with is that we can often misunderstand or misquote that thought. It's like, okay, us as Christians, those that are special and anointed, you know, not like those heathens, ungodly, unbelievers, but the salt, you know, the salt. I'm going to run salt everything, right? And so we can misunderstand that. And I want to just make sure we really grasp, because it's yes, and then we see the word but in there. In the second half. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. Now, there's a good use of salt. When you're in the Skeena River, you go in the ocean, you catch a salmon, and then you anoint it with salt, and you put it in the smoker. There is a flavor profile that makes your taste buds sing. Like, it's like, woohoo, hallelujah. And so we've got to understand the purpose of salt, though. Why is it? I'm glad God created salt, because then we can have salmon that way. It's just like, thank you, Jesus. Like, the candy, too, like sock-eyed candy. Oh, my gosh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord is so wise. But salt is, like, essential to human survival for many reasons, especially in the first century, because they didn't have the convenience of a fridge or a freezer. So how did they preserve their food? They would often add salt to it. So it would extend the expiry date. It's not like you had killed something. You're like, okay, we got 24 hours on this bad boy. Go to town. You know, this isn't like the Croods movie where he's like, you got to like eat all you can eat buffet like overnight. No, you can prolong it. You can age it. It can sit around for a little because of salt. When I was often in my life, there's a time when I told you my jaw's out of alignment. They want to break it and reposition it. So I'll bite my lip. Oh, mama. You know, it's just like, ow. Starts bleeding. And so you use mouthwash. You use all kinds of oral gel ointments. But you know, the best thing is just salt water. You just gargle with salt water, and it will actually help fix infections. So back in the day, in the first century, that was like a lot of the medicine would be like a salt. It would be super helpful. Have you ever been swimming out in the ocean? You kind of forget you're in salt water. Because usually when you're in the lake or whatever, you're always just like having fun with the water, squirt your brother, you know, or whatever. And all of a sudden you get in the ocean, you're like, oh my God, it's just gross, right? And sometimes a wave hits you, like you're in Hawaii or something, surfing or like wakeboarding or something, or boogie boarding or whatever. And water, and then you get so much in there, you're seriously like, I think I'm going to hurl. Like, you get so much salt water. It's bad, isn't it? It's terrible. And so, but we've got to really understand in that first century, when it talks about salt, what was going on for them at the time? What were they experiencing? And so at that point, where it's written, where the story lands, is really close to the Dead Sea, one of the kind of the lowest points. You know, there's not much growing in there, not many fish going around in there, because it's so salty. And the way that they would get salt from the Dead Sea was this process. Because in its natural state here, I've got a picture right here of the Dead Sea. And if you've ever been there, I've never been there. It's probably pretty cool. But if you see all that, oh, yeah, that's salt. Awesome, man. You just kind of grab some, put it in your pocket, you know, like use it later on your whatever. You're like, no, don't do that. It's terrible in that state. Because all the impurities, all the dirt and all the nasty flavors, you would be like, oh, this salt is rancid and bad. So when God talks about we are the salt of the world, but don't let its saltiness lose its, you don't let the salt lose its saltiness, or don't let it be bad salt. We don't want to be bad salt. We want to be good salt. So how do we become good salt? You have to harvest that salt. You have to refine that salt. And I've got a picture here as well of like harvesting and refining the salt to get all the impurities out. So they would use this method, which I've never done. I will tell you about it. So to purify that salt, they would put it usually in these kind of these baths or these areas where the sun would hit it so hard that the water would evaporate, so it would get pure, the salt would, they kind of skim it off. There would something be called crystallization. So as it totally dries out, there'd be little kind of crystals there. Then they would actually take it and they would wash those crystals to get more of the impurities out. And then they would refine it another way and kind of in this washing system, so that all of the impurities would come out, so that then it could be used. And it's like you and I too. In our raw state, when you came to Jesus for the first time, you got saved, your saltiness was a bit unique. It had a bit of a, no, I did shower today, I promise. But, you know, there was this aroma that maybe wasn't so pleasant because of the way that you used to be. And God has to refine and purify us so that we can be more Christ-like. That's what it's saying here. And that's just something I just was like, wow, that's just so powerful. And so that's one of the thoughts I wanted to bring across. That just understanding salt, what that means to us and what God is asking of us. I'm going to look at gold as well now. And then I'm going to look at a third point here and just kind of and land this bus here. So the second point is in Malachi chapter 3. So we're in Matthew chapter. Just go back just a couple pages here. Malachi chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Okay, so first things first. Okay, refiner's fire, I get. I think we can all understand that. The way you purify metals is to refine it under lots of heat. And I think we've read many scriptures like that. You're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. But a launderer's soap, I'm scratching my head. In your version, it might say fuller's soap. What that means, though, is something like this. Let me explain it in a story. So when I was in the Yukon as a youth pastor, the local grocery stores would often have their cakes, like big, massive slab cakes that they would time out on their expiry date. So they'd throw them in a freezer at half price, or they would just give them to our church or our camp. And so then we would take the cakes with like 50 youth, we'd head out to a buddy's property, we'd kind of each get half a slab of cake, and we would just chuck it at each other. It was awesome. And this is what would happen. Because once we ran out of cake, then we were like, let's grab mud. And we're just chucking mud at each other. And one time it went in my ear, and for like seriously 6 months, I had a Q-tip in there. Like mud was coming out of my ear. It was crazy. I'm sorry, I was a youth pastor. I don't know what to say about that. But the mud and the cake that was on my shirt, I don't care what kind of soap you use, it was not coming out. I just had to take the shirt and just in the garbage. It was useless. But what it's talking about here is this kind of soap is that it's a deep cleaning required for garments. So when we hear this, the refiner's fire, so under heat, God can refine us, but he's also looking to do a deep clean in you, looking to clean house. Some areas that you thought, and I thought, my shirt was done. There's no way it's going to get clean. But spiritually, God can take any stain that you have, any mistake that you've made, anything that eats you and keeps you up at night, he can clean that out of you in Jesus' name. Isn't that exciting to news to know? Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for his word. So there's a thought there out of Malachi. And some mud. You guys are probably scratching your head, not really wondering about, you know me. I can't even say I wasn't saved back then either. I kind of use that excuse, eh? Let's go to just the very next verse, so Malachi 3:3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. Now this is Malachi. This is a prophet in the Old Testament. If we were to go back just like another book as well, we're going to go to Zechariah chapter 13. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, it says, this third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. As God purifies us and cleanses us, wow, I feel like I can trust him more. Well, he's worked that out of my life. I can trust him with this next situation or this thing that I'm going through. So this refining process is like we're talking about gold. God uses the image of salt and he uses the image of gold now. Okay, so this ring on my finger right here saved my life, or saved my finger. Let's say that, you know. One time, you know, when accidents happen, you look back, you're like, that was so dumb, you know. But accidents do happen. So we had this big old truck backing up to a boat and a trailer and a hitch or whatever. And I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, my hand got in between the boat, trailer, hitch, and the vehicle. And boom, this is 18 karat gold. This is pretty hard. It like oval shaped. And so I went to the hospital because my finger was swelling up. But it saved my finger. I would have lost this finger. So they cut it off. And it used to say on the side, you could see, that's our wedding anniversary date. So my wife put it on there so I would never forget. But when they fixed it again, it's all gone now, so I can't see that anymore. But like, I'm thankful for that. I could save my bacon in a sense. And so this is 18 karat gold. So pure gold is 24 karat. So there's six other elements in here, like maybe zinc. What was the other ones I was trying to remember? What other kind of things we jam in there to make a good copper, maybe silver. So all those things are in there with the gold. And the thing that we need to understand is that when God's talking about purifying us, he wants to get us to our purest form. And so I've got this other ring, which I never usually wear. And it's my great-grandmother's wedding ring. And it's 22 karat gold. And I don't wear it often because it can easily get dinged up because it's soft. If I squish, it's probably not that soft, but it's only 2 carats of things that are other elements in there. So 22 carat. So it's like, when I first started out my life, it's like, okay, I'm gold, but there's some purifying, there's some refining that needs to happen. And then, when you become a great-grandmother, you've learned a lot in life and, you don't have as many issues. And so you get 22. You're getting closer, right? As God cleans us up and purifies us. And what's the step of purifying gold? So let me just kind of give us a couple, thoughts about that. So there's several steps. The first one I love is like you take that ore and that gold out of the ground. You actually have to smash it and crush it with these big machines. It's like, oh, mama, that's going to hurt. So when you come to Jesus, you're kind of like, Oh, lovely Jesus. I love God. Oh, my. Oh, wow, that's, you're crushing me, Lord, it feels like sometimes, because God is working something out in you. And then when that's separated, then it separates because of the weight of gold, right? Gold goes down, the other minerals and the other parts of the ore, they kind of just go away. So there's a separation between what's good and what's not good, and we need to get out of our lives. It goes on to some common methods of refinement, like sometimes even a chemical process. And then we know, obviously, lots of heat. We see that often in gold, where it's like, just add a lot of heat to it so the impurities will come to the surface and we'll skim those off. So we understand that, don't we? That God wants to put us under some heat sometimes. Sometimes he's got to crush some things in our lives. There's some things that are just bad and evil and wrong in our lives. And God just wants to hammer it out of us so that he can mold us, so that he can shape us. Because the more impurities that he gets out of our life, like this 22-karat gold, it can be molded, it can be, you know, applied, it can be changed into something else a lot easier than hard 18-karat gold. You know how hard this was to cut off at the hospital? I was like in agony. They're like, and they got this drill out, and they're like, seriously, like leaning back on my hand. I'm like, oh, please don't snap my finger off. You know, like, please don't let this go sideways. But the more we get refined, the more that Jesus lives inside of us, just the softer that we get. The more that we're like, yes, Lord, I want to obey you. Yes, Lord, I want to be close to you. Yes, Lord, I want to follow what you're saying to me. It goes on to say with a little bit of fire, so we're in Malachi, we were in Zechariah, let's just kind of push forward again. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3, just get a couple pages over. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yes. Isn't that exciting? Like, we need that fire to refine us and to shape us. And so let's, through Matthew's eyes about that story with John the Baptist and Jesus, let's look at it through Luke's eyes. So we'll go ahead to Luke chapter 3, verse 16. 3, verse 16 is a very good verse in the Bible. Lots of those. Matthew 3, 16. So the very same story, but through Luke's eyes. So John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we can see here Matthew saying, like, I'm not fit to even carry what Jesus is doing. And Luke is reading it through, like, I'm not even worthy to untie those kind of shoes because of what Jesus is doing. Because when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, it's like a fire. Like, you know, when you're worshiping and you feel the sense of joy and you just want to reach, it's the Holy Spirit inside of you that's coming on fire. And it's just like, yes, Lord, hallelujah. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want to raise my hands to you. So we can see here two images, right? Salt. It's got impurities in it. It's got to get clean. There's a process there. We look at gold. It's got to be refined. It's got to be put under some fire, under some pressure. And the last thing I want to look at here is found in John chapter 15. That's a big hunk of scripture, so I'm going to just take a drink of water and we'll read it together. These three different elements are going to point us in a certain direction. It's going to be so good. I'm trying to, like, not get there. I want to get there. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. So just a little bit here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. I've never actually had, I wish Pastor Dan was here from the Wapsnagwatam. He actually had his leg cut off because it was so infected and so damaged. Like, that's a painful process. So when God cuts something out of your life, it actually can seem, and you can experience a painful process. But he's doing it for a reason. You got to let those things go. Stop trying to hang on to all these things. Cut off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes as well. Hey, slow down with all this cutting and pruning business so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean. We almost talked about that with the salt and the gold. God's already refined us. He's already purified us, but now he's got to trim us. remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we see clearly here, when Jesus prunes us, I've got this picture of what we would usually do in the fall or sometimes in the spring. We would take a tree and we kind of trim it back. And some of us would understand this process very well, would go, dang, you killed it, man. Like, looks like a Charlie Brown Christmas tree or something, right? But we understand, us gardeners understand, like, you have to do that so that it flourishes. Because you can't just let it keep getting overgrown. It's not even helpful for you, especially a fruit tree. It has to be trimmed back so that it can be, not controlled, but it can produce a wonderful looking, whatever it's fruit, tree, flower, whatever it happens to be. It has to be trimmed back. And this pruning process can feel like sometimes painful. You want to talk about gold, about crushing. You want to talk about pruning things off and cutting things off. It can feel very painful. And in that time, we're kind of like, God, where are you? God, don't you see all this pain I'm going through? Don't you kind of feel what I'm feeling right now, Lord? And God is often pretty quiet in the sense of like, I know. It's because I'm refining you. It's because I'm purifying you. Because I'm cutting some things out of your life that are not supposed to be there. And God is saying, do you trust me with that? We can put it this way, like the idea of God is preparing us for something because we have to be on a solid foundation. We can't be on weaky ground or weak faith or, you know, if God's going to move us and use us, we have to be connected to him, less of us and more of him in our lives. So it has to be this journey. This process never ends. I just want you to know that. If you ever become so Christ-like, and you're like, I'm perfect now. Come see me. I'll point out a few things in you. By the anointing of the Lord and discernment and all that kind of stuff. It just doesn't happen. And you can become a great grandmother and be 22 carat and really close to purifying and perfect. But you never get there until you're with Jesus in heaven. So until then, enjoy the process. Enjoy the journey. Don't fight it. Allow God to just do what he wants to do. Because of this right here. We're in John chapter 15. We're just moving down a couple verses to verse 16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. And fruit that will be like a legacy that will last forever. Wow, what a calling. What an expectation upon us. That's so much fun. Let me move to my last slide here. It's going to be so good, man. If you already know it, don't jump in. Let me enjoy this moment just for a second here. So here's a slide to recap everything that we've talked about today. So the first one we talked about is salt. Salt really helps us to understand, and I think we can misunderstand that sometimes. It's not about like, we're the salt, we're so good. No, salt is about a purifying process. It's often used with water. We can see that gold needs to be refined, and it's usually with fire. And we just talked about right now, a branch needs to be pruned by a gardener. So we can see that we are always in a process of being purified, refined, and we're also being pruned by a gardener. 3 points there. Thank you, Jesus. Who purifies us from all of our sins? By the washing of his blood. Jesus. Who refines us and fills us with his fire? Holy Spirit, we just read about that. And who's the gardener that we read about in the Bible? What's his name? God the Father. The triune Godhead is at work in each and every one of our lives all the time. Because he wants to purify us to get us away from all of our sins and our mistakes so that then he can begin to refine us with the Holy Spirit that God lives inside of us. And then God the Father comes and he just helps in the process. Isn't that just amazing? Thank you, Lord, for just revealing that to us this morning. He is so good. He is always at work. Every single aspect of the triune Godhead is at work in our lives all the time. So if you ever stumble and fall into sin, Jesus has already paid the price to purify you. If you're ever struggling, you're like, well, I'm having a hard time living this Christian life, Lord. Holy Spirit's there to help refine that and help you to be free of whatever you're doing that's causing you to sin. And then God comes along and he just says, you know, this whole area of your life, it just needs to die. We just need to cut it off. And that's what God does for us. God is at work. We're just the instrument. We're to be in the process, in the journey of what God's doing in and through our lives. Got to trust him with that. So good. Thank you, Lord. Let me pray for us now. Father, as always, when we look into your word and we unpack your truth, I thank you that it speaks to our hearts, it speaks to our souls, it speaks to our will, and it changes us from the inside out. And so thank you for doing that this morning for us. Thank you that as we ate, we were fed spiritually by your truth and your word. I thank you that we're full. We're full of you. Thank you that as we hear your word, it purifies and it refines my mind. So deceitful, so full of evil. Thank you that it heals and restores and brings clarification to what I'm going through. So, Father, first of all, I think of those that are, they haven't confessed, they haven't repented of their sins, they haven't been purified by Jesus. I pray right now that they would just open themselves up to you, Father, in a fresh and new way, maybe for the first time this morning. Lord, for those that know you, maybe they've been a bit resistant to Holy Spirit, to this refining process. They got Jesus, they know where they're going, but they're struggling and they need help. And Holy Spirit, you said you're the helper. You said you're the comforter. You're the best counselor that we've got available here. So pray that we would receive Holy Spirit. Yes to the Holy Spirit. And God, as you do, you come and you cut things off and you prune us to make us more like your son, Jesus. God, would you reveal what that is? That we don't want to fight against you. Would you just close up doors that are a waste of our time and our effort and leading us in the wrong direction? And would you make the path so clear for us? Would it be so obvious? You're not a God of confusion. You're a God of knowledge and wisdom and truth. You direct us. I think even back to the book of Exodus, when the people didn't know where to go during the day, they followed you in a cloud. And at night, they followed a pillar of fire because you were directing people. You're guiding them. They weren't lost. They weren't confused. They know where they were going. They were following you. So we want to follow you. God, we want this church to follow you. We want every person in this service to follow you. God, we cry out for our community. We want our community to come to its knees and to follow you. Lord, would you break off? Would you prune out all the junk in our lives? All the junk in our community? Would it become like a dry well? There's no more of that anymore. No more of that evil and wickedness. It would not come to fruition. We just pray that. We speak that over our community in Jesus' name. Amen.